This morning I want to take as my text the words of Acts chapter 11 and the verse 24. Acts chapter 11 and the verse 24, and it's really the first section of the verse. It reads, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." And here we have a description given to us of one of the most well-known characters in the book of Acts. This man was the man Barnabas, and he was named Joses or Joseph, but he was given this name Barnabas. He was of Jewish origin. He was of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, and he was a native of the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. Some would think that his family had fled from Israel to Cyprus in order to avoid persecution. And others would speculate, and they would be of the opinion that he was one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry, as we read of in the Gospels. Others would go even further, and they would say that he was one of the 70 disciples that the Lord Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10. But however, those things are not revealed for us in Scripture, so we cannot be certain about it. But in Acts chapter 11, we see that persecution had arisen following Stephen's martyrdom. There had been a great persecution among the church, and the result was that believers were scattered across the land. We see that in verse 19, where it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." And whilst persecution is never something that we would desire or we would want, the Lord used it here for the furtherance of the gospel message. He used it for the furtherance and for the fulfillment of his great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 19, as we read, it tells us that the gospel had reached a particular city by the name of Antioch. And the city of Antioch in the New Testament was a notable city. It was the first city to have a Gentile church. It was the first city to send out missionaries. It was the first city to collect and to send relief or aid to believers in need. And as we read in verse 26, it was also the city where the believers, where the followers of Christ, were first called Christians. When the gospel was proclaimed in Antioch by these men who had come to that city, these men who had had to leave their home place and had to spread out, when they first came, they proclaimed the gospel, and the Lord was pleased to save many souls. There was a revival in the city of Antioch. There was a move of God's Spirit in the conversion of many precious souls. And thus, when the news came back to Jerusalem, when it came back to what we could really term the mother church in Jerusalem, the church where these people had come from, they appointed one of their number to go and to see what was really going on. They appointed a man to go, as it were, on a mission to go and to see what was actually taking place in the city of Antioch, to see for himself and to let them know what was happening. We think of how Peter and John were sent to the city of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 14. It tells us, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." And likewise here in Acts chapter 11, a similar approach is taken. And Barnabas, this man Barnabas, was the man who was dispatched on this mission to go and to see what was going on. He was sent to help establish a church. And it is at this point in the scriptural record that the Holy Spirit sees fit to give us a description of Barnabas. We are given a character description of this man. And so from our text this morning, I want to consider some notable characteristics of Barnabas. And firstly, we see his exemplary behavior. Because our text, it says, for he was a good man. He was a good man. It's a wonderful testimony to have in Scripture. And it reminds us of some of those references in the Old Testament. We think of 2 Kings 18, where Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, is spoken as of a man who did that which was right in the sight of God. It's a wonderful testimony to have, to be one who does that which is right in the sight of God. It's a wonderful testimony to have when Scripture will say that you're a good man. The word good, it speaks of one who is upright. It speaks of one who is honorable. And the term is used three times in the book of Acts. It is used in Acts chapter 9, speaking of Dorcas and how she was full of good works. It is used in chapter 23, verse 1, speaking of the Apostle Paul and how he had lived in all good conscience. And then here in chapter 11, verse 24, with regard to Barnabas. Barnabas was a morally upright man. But we ask the question, well, why was he a man like this? Why was he a good man? Why could he be given this description? And it was because he was a godly man. A man who is not a godly man, an individual who is not a saved man, cannot be described in the sight of God as a good man. We think, or if we look over to Romans chapter 3, those well-known verses, verse 10 down to verse 12. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 10, it says, as it is written. It's quoting from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous. Verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. A man who is outside of Christ cannot be described as a good man. A man who is outside of Christ, whilst he may be a charitable man and have those qualities, he cannot be described in the sight of God as a man who is good, because he is a sinner. And thus for Barnabas to be called a good man by the Holy Spirit, a change was necessary in his life. And that change was his salvation. Now the Scriptures do not record for us the details. The Holy Spirit has not recorded his conversion. Other individuals in Scripture, their conversions are recorded. We think of the Apostle Paul and his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And there are other examples in Scripture. But Barnabas, his conversion is not recorded. But yet, it is clear that this man had come to a point in his life when he realized that he was a sinner. He had realized his need of salvation. He had realized that he had transgressed the law of God and that he had no righteousness in and of himself. He had realized that he needed to look not to himself, not to that priestly system that he belonged to, the tribe of the priest, the tribe of Levi. He couldn't look to his family heritage, his family history. He couldn't look to his religion. No, he realized that the only way in which or by which he could be saved was if he looked to Christ. And Barnabas did. He knew the salvation of the Lord. And that was why he was a good man. Barnabas was a good man because he was a godly man. He was a righteous man, knowing the salvation of the Lord. And that is the real reason why he was a good man. And all those qualities that he had that come under his exemplary behavior. We think of his goodness, his kindness, his charitable spirit, his uprightness, the fact that he was an honorable man. All of those things flowed from the fact that he was a godly man. It leads me to ask a question of you this morning. Are you a child of God? Do you know your sins forgiven? Yes, you may have been born into a religious home. You may be like Barnabas In that case, born into a religious home in the tribe of Levi. A home where we could well imagine that the scriptures were cherished, the scriptures were taught, and probably from an early age he had known the word of God. Does that describe you? But yet this morning you're sitting in the house of God. And whilst you may have an element of head knowledge about the scriptures, you have never really listened or heeded the message that they teach. You have never come and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You do not know the Savior that Barnabas knew. This morning I tell you that a religious background, being born into a religious home, attending the house of God and all those things, they cannot save you. But rather you must repent of your sin. You must turn from it. You must recognize that you have sinned against the holy God of heaven, the one who created this world, the one who framed it in his power. You must recognize that you have transgressed his law. Repent of your sin and call upon him for his salvation. You must trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross at Calvary. Your good works cannot make you a good man. All the endeavors and the attempts of man right down through the centuries have never been able to take a sinner and make him a good man. But you can only be a good man in the sight of God if you humble yourself and you turn to Christ for his salvation. Have you received the salvation of the Lord this morning? Could you be called? Could these words about Barnabas, he was a good man, could they be written about you? We come secondly this morning to consider his effectual blessing. And we see in the second part of our text, it says not only for he was a good man, but then it says, and full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. And when a man is saved, when an individual is converted to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within that person. If you're a child of God this morning, if you know the Lord's salvation, if you know that the Lord has saved you, you've repented of your sin, your faith is in Christ, you've been converted to him, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. But when we come to this term, full of the Holy Ghost or full of the Holy Spirit, many have made all sorts of spurious and unbiblical claims. And we think of what goes on within the charismatic movement. And there's all sorts of ludicrous things that take place that are clearly unscriptural. There are things that contradict the Word of God. And things that are blasphemous. They are immoral. But yet they will say that, oh, this is the result of being full of the Holy Ghost. This is the result of being full of the Holy Spirit. That is not the case. When the scriptures speak of being filled with the Spirit, it is referring to that special infilling of the Spirit for Christian service. We think of the ministry of Peter and Paul. We won't look references up. But often when you read through the New Testament, you will read of how Peter or Paul or other individuals, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was for a particular service. And we see the same thing in our text with regards to this man, Barnabas. He was filled with the Holy Spirit for Christian service. He was a man who had been filled with the Spirit to enable him to serve the Lord. He was under the control of the Spirit, and he knew the power of the Spirit and the power that the Holy Spirit gives. It is essential to one who wishes to serve the Lord. It is something that is needed. Barnabas needed it, and he experienced it. He was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and he showed his fullness of the Spirit in various ways throughout his service for the Lord. And we will just make a mention of four ways in which it was displayed. We think of his generous endowment, because Barnabas, he was a man who had a kind spirit. He was a generous man, and he was a man who cared for others, and he cared for the work of God. If we look over to Acts chapter 4, and just the end of that chapter. Acts chapter 4, And reading the verse 36 and 37. Here we are introduced to this man Barnabas. And he says, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus." Then note verse 37. "Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas had this land. He had sold the land. And then he had brought the money. And he had generously given it to the Lord's work. He had surrendered his own substance, his own possession, and his own finance. And he sought to support the Lord's work by his sacrificial giving. It was a service for the Lord. We see there that he was a generous man. This morning, let me ask, are you a generous individual? Do you show the same generosity when it comes to the work of God? Are you willing to give of your time, of your talents, of your tithes in the service of God? Are you willing to sacrifice them and give them to the Lord? Barnabas was. He gave off his time. He really gave his life. He gave off his talents. He was used mightily by the Lord. And he also gave of his substance to support the work of God. But we also see his gracious encouragement. Because the name Barnabas, as we see there in verse 36, it means the son of consolation. And that word consolation, it can also mean encouragement. And if we look back to Acts 11, we see in verse 22 to verse 23 how he lived up to his name as he sought to encourage the new converts in Antioch. We see there, especially in verse 23, it says, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord." He sought to encourage them. You know, when you look at the life of Barnabas in Acts, when you study his life, you can say without a doubt that he was a great encourager. He was a man who sought to help others. He had a desire to encourage people. And you know, that's a desire that the child of God ought to have. We ought to want to help our brethren. We ought to want to help them out in times of difficulty. And even when the things maybe are going well, it is a good thing to seek to encourage one another. We should love them. We should care for them. And we think of how in Galatians we're told to bear one another's burdens. And also in Ephesians chapter 4 in the verse 32. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We ought to seek to encourage and care for one another. In the scriptures we have two very notable examples of how Barnabas encouraged others. The first one is with reference to Saul of Tarsus, who is better known as the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 9 and the verses 26 to 27, we read of how Saul, he wanted to join the church in Jerusalem. He had been saved and on that road to Damascus. He had preached in Damascus, but he had been persecuted and he had had to leave. Now he was back in Jerusalem, but they were looking at him with suspicion because he was the one who was the persecutor of the church. He was the one who had took many of them and put them in prison, who had put them to death. He was the enemy of the church. Now all of a sudden he'd come back to Jerusalem after a period of time and he wanted to join the church. And we can understand the fears of the people. They're thinking, if this man comes into the church, he will know who we all are and he could very easily just start persecuting us. There was a fear. It says in verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." But then note verse 27. This is where Barnabas comes in. It says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Barnabas took Saul of Tarsus under his wing. He brought him into the church. He testified of Saul's true conversion. We could maybe say he gave him a character reference. You know how encouraging it must have been for Saul in that time when he wanted to be part of the church, but he was being shunned. How encouraging it must have been for a man like Barnabas to believe in him, to look out for him, and to care for him. Another example is that of John Mark. And we read of him in Acts chapter 15 and the verses 37 and 39. Acts 15, verses 37 down to 39. It says, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." John Mark had accompanied the missionaries on a previous trip. We read about it in Acts chapter 13. But in that chapter we read of how he had deserted his post. He had fled from his calling. He had left the missionaries and he had returned to Jerusalem. We could say that he had let them down. But now in this chapter, another missionary trip was planned. But a division had arose among the brethren. As Paul did not believe it was wise for John Mark to accompany them. Paul did not believe it was wise for John Mark to come on this particular occasion. But Barnabas, on the other hand, he wanted to give John Mark a second chance. There is quite a controversy over whether Paul or Barnabas were in the right over this particular issue. And that's not what I want to get into this morning. There are men, I think over the last week when I read into this a little bit, I think I ended up finding there was about 6 or 7 views on it. And there are good men who hold different views. But that's not my intention this morning to get into that. But what I want to say, and I think I can say it without being controversial, is that Barnabas' hate behavior towards young John Mark was commendable as he sought to encourage the young man. He sought to look out for him. He showed that same spirit with John Mark that he showed with Paul all those years before in the city of Jerusalem, where he took him under his wing and he wanted to give him that opportunity. He looked out for him. He encouraged him. How encouraging it must have been for John Mark to know that here's a man who is looking out for me. A man who is encouraging me. At a later time, Paul himself speaks highly of John Mark. He says that he was profitable for him in the ministry. And it suggests that this young man, that he did prove himself following this second opportunity alongside Barnabas. This morning, let me ask, do you seek to encourage others? Maybe there's a young person you know and they're in the congregation and they need encouraged. Maybe they've had a difficult situation in their life. Maybe something has been troubling them. There's been a great matter of concern. And like John Mark or like Saul, they sort of need that arm around the shoulder. Someone to look out for them. Will you be a Barnabas today and encourage them? The church needs people who will comfort, console, and encourage others. The church needs those like Barnabas who will take the time and will put in the effort to encourage those who are downcast and those who are troubled. But will you do it? We see also in Barnabas' ministry, when we consider these examples of how he was filled with the Spirit, we see also his glad exhortation. Now seen in verse 23 of Acts 11, where it says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Barnabas was glad to see them walking with the Lord, but he sought to teach them. He sought to instruct them in the ways of God and to persevere in the faith. Barnabas preached to them. He was not just a generous man and an encourager, but he was also a preacher of the Word of God. He sought to prepare them for persecution and for trials and things that would come in the future. And he instructed them to cleave to Christ, to rely on Christ for strength in the day of trouble. But to engage in this work of preaching, he needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. He needed to be full of the Holy Ghost. And that is one reason why those who stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel, they pray for the infilling of the Spirit when they come to preach. They pray for the help of the Spirit as they open the Word and seek to declare the truth of God, because they need it. The preacher cannot preach without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But then very quickly we see his global evangelism, because Acts chapter 13, just over the page, verses 2 to 4, and we'll not read them for the sake of time, but there in Acts 13, verses 2 to 4, you have the account of the commencement of his missionary service. He had been called to the mission field to go out across the Mediterranean world alongside Saul, and they were called to evangelize by the Holy Ghost. And Acts 13 and 14, it records that missionary endeavor, and it records all the various places that they went to preach the gospel. But again, I have to make the point that to engage in such a work, Barnabas needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Going out to do this missionary work in his own strength, without being filled with the Holy Ghost, it would not have been successful. The same application can be made to us today. We cannot engage in that work of evangelism, whether it is in a foreign mission field or whether it's here in Northern Ireland or here even in the local area through the local church. We cannot engage in it successfully and truly unless we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. As I said, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it always results in power for service for God. It provides the authority and also the ability to both live and to witness for the Savior. And this morning, how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mentioned two things. Read the Word of God. Desire it. Have that love and get into the Word. But also you must pray for that infilling. Luke chapter 11, that great chapter where Christ taught so much about the subject of prayer. It says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" The scriptures teach that we are to pray for the Holy Spirit. We must pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, not for our own selfish benefit, but for the glory of the Lord, for the extension of his kingdom. And we must also continually desire to be filled. Often through the scriptures, you will see that the likes of Paul and Peter and other men, they were filled with the Holy Spirit on different occasions. And it is something that must be continual. We must continually pray for that infilling. And we must continually seek that special equipping and empowering for service that comes from the Lord. Very, very quickly, I want to consider thirdly and finally with you his essential belief. And we see that just at the end of that little section of the verse we're taking as our text. It says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Barnabas was a man who was full of faith. He was a man who had faith in the Lord. And we could really take this word faith two different ways. And there's one explanation which refers to what is called subjective faith. And it speaks of an individual's own personal faith. We think of how someone has faith in Christ. They have that faith that consists of a knowledge of the truth, a believing of that truth, and then a trusting in Christ as he is presented in that truth. That is faith. That is the faith that we have in Christ for salvation. And we could say Barnabas was full of that faith in Christ. But there's also a second explanation of faith. And there is what is called objective faith. And that refers to a system of doctrine. We think of Jude chapter 1 and the verse 3, where it speaks of how ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Men throughout church history, looking at this verse in Acts chapter 11, they have taken the word faith to mean both of these. And Barnabas was a man who was full of faith in Christ, but he was also a man who was full of the faith. He was a man who was well grounded in the Word of God. He was certain in what he believed. He knew the Scriptures. He knew those great doctrines of the Bible. We think of the doctrine of the Trinity. We think of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the doctrine of the atonement and that great and important and vital doctrine of justification. Barnabas was a man who was full of the faith. He knew the book. He was certain in his faith. Sometimes we hear of people who they'll chop and change their views and they'll be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Not so with Barnabas. He was a man who knew the book. And what's more, he was committed to his faith. He was a man who stood for the Word of God. He didn't just have that sure and certain knowledge of the Scriptures, that sure and certain knowledge of the faith, but he acted upon it. He lived out what he believed. There are many who will tell you, oh, I believe the Bible. I know it's the Word of God. Yes, it's the rule of faith and practice. But yet, when it comes to their life, they will not live in obedience to it. Maybe that describes you this morning. There are those, they have no commitment to the Word of God. But not this man, Barnabas. He was certain in his beliefs. And he was committed to live by the Word of God. Likewise, we ought to live in accordance with the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. This morning, can you say that you do live in accordance with the Scriptures? Do you seek to live your life by the book? Or like those in Israel in the time of the judges, do you seek to do that which is right in your own eyes? Barnabas was a good man. A man full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of faith, and full of the faith. What an example is given to us in this text. This morning, may we all seek to be a Barnabas, no matter what our field of service for the Lord is. But this morning, maybe you're outside of Christ. Maybe you do not know the one who saved and used Barnabas in his service. This morning, I present to you the same gospel message that Barnabas preached. Barnabas preached Christ as the Savior of the world, the only one who can save you from your sin. And he is the Savior who I present to you this morning. It's not my message. It wasn't even Barnabas' own message. But rather it is the message of the God of heaven, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cries out to you, unsaved this morning, repent and believe. This morning, will you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Will you heed the message of the gospel? Or will you leave this place as a sinner outside of Christ? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. We're just going to close with a brief word of prayer.